basically for my part at the conclusion of this on the Friday night, and I am looking forward to Sunday messages with Brother Johnson, but to be able to kind of wrap this thing up tonight, I kind of want to go back, and I guess as every good professor should, go back and kind of give a review and overview. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to give you a test. You don't have to write a research paper or anything. I mean, anytime I taught a course, especially over in Pennsylvania there, the kids seemed to love the class, but they always hated the turn paper. So you don't have to worry about writing a 15-page turn paper or anything. But, you know, there again, more than putting it on paper, living it out in our lives. You know, just knowing that God's words touch us in such a way where it really has a practical impact on how we live our daily lives. Now, and if God's word has done that for you this week, then I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay. But before I leave, I do want to try to help us maybe with what I would just define tonight as a panorama of prophecy. Okay, if I can just kind of hit the high points real quick, just to kind of give you a great overview. And before I leave, I want to do my best to give you the key. What I believe helps us understand the book of Revelation. And here's the amazing thing about the key to the book of Revelation. It's hanging right on the front door. It's right there in the beginning. Revelation 1 and 19, God's word reads like this. Revelation 1 and 19. Give you just a second if you'd like to pick that up in your Bible. Should be easy enough to find right there, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 1:19, God's word reads like this. Write the things that thou hast seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Metatauta in the Greek there. The things that shall be. Now listen, God's not trying to conceal. God is trying to reveal. And how does he do that? Well, first of all, the Lord shows John this vision of Jesus. He tells him to write that in the book. Then he shows him a vision of the churches here. Write that in the book. Then he shows him the things that are to come. And the book of Revelation really delineates into three basic headings. Past things, present things, prophetic things. As we said last night, they're not evenly divided. Past things, it's rather short. It's just chapter 1. Present things, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Church age here. Prophetic things, chapters 4 through 22. Now, let me say, when we're dealing with prophecy, remember this. The devil does not know the future, okay? If the devil knew the future, I don't think he would be doing some of the things he thinks he's doing right. And by the way, when it comes to things of the future, as a child of God, we have no dealings with astrology, fortune tellers, any of those soothsayers. Friend, if that's a part of your daily habit, I'm asking you to get that curse out of your life because you're putting yourself in a bondage you don't realize of. Stay with the Word of God. The only book I know that's still batting 1,000 when it comes to prophecy is the Word of God. Not some overnight superstar on YouTube, not somebody with some crackerjack degree, but the Word of God still shows us things that are to come. And only God knows the future. Now, God reveals things to His servant. Amen. But it's not as if Satan is omnipotent, and it's not as if Satan is all-knowing. I've said this before, but I'll say this again. Sometimes when we picture Jesus versus the devil, it's like that, oh, I saw a little drawing one time, and here's this, person that evidently, is supposed to picture Jesus. He's the guy that looks like he just came out of a salon, and he's all of a sudden he's arm wrestling the devil. And they're equal strength, and it's as if Satan's sweating and Jesus is sweating. That's a terrible picture of what true theology looks like, all right? This is not a 50-50 battle. If I could say anything, perhaps, and I guess you could shoot holes through this, perhaps if I could say anything, Satan's strength would be equivalent to perhaps Michael the Archangel. And maybe we could debate that, but it's not equal to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, I've done this, and I've probably said this here before, but let me just say it again for people that haven't heard it. Anytime I deal with students there in Pennsylvania and I go over this topic, I always bring up the subject of opposite equivalents. What's an opposite equivalent? Okay, the opposite equivalent of up is down. The opposite equivalent of in is, very good. The opposite equivalent of God is, no, good going. I know you almost said, but no. No, there is no opposite equivalent of God. The opposite equivalent of God is not the devil. It's not the devil. The God has no opposite equivalent. He is the true and living God. He is the great I am. Amen. He's never lost a battle. You say, what about Calvary? Calvary was a glorious win for you and me. The Lord had everything under control. I've said this before, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing's ever occurred. Nothing. He's never had an aha moment, okay? So the Lord is in control. Now listen to what Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 says. Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the end from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. The Lord knows the future. In fact, if different people have asked me, different background religions, what makes your religion so unique from mine? Now, there's various things I could say, but here's one that stands out. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. And please don't come up to me about that crazy Nostradamus stuff. They rewrite that with pencils so many times to make it fit their new 90-minute special to get you to buy another book, okay? But God's word has stood true through prophecy given and prophecy fulfilled. It was Mr. Peter Stoner. He's a mathematician and in science of probabilities. Mr. Stoner took 8 prophecies dealing with the coming of Jesus from the Old Testament. And mathematically, he asked this question, what is the probability of all those 8 prophecies being able to be fulfilled? Now, in his conclusions, this is what he came up with. He came up with a 1 in septrillion chance that all 8 of those could come to pass. Now, don't ask me. I can't really tell you what a septrillion is. Any help, George? Okay, But here's what he likens it to, okay? He said, take a stack of dimes, place them on edge over 80 cubic miles, and mark one of those dimes. Blindfold a man, drop him in that pile, and the chance that he can pick up that one dime is 1 in a septrillion. Friend, I want to remind you, there were over 300 prophecies fulfilled with Jesus' birth. Oh my, you can't, there's no way you can get around that. There's no way you can doubt that. Friend, his word is yea, and it is amen. So we're going to go back tonight and just take a quick run through an overview, amen, of this entire book of Revelation. And I know that Brother Johnson is going to get into some more details of future things to come, but I just kind of want to give you just kind of the top of the mountain on each of the major events to kind of just bring you on board and just let you kind of know in the direction that we should go with God's word here. Number one, and here's what we're looking for, okay? Here's the next thing on God's glorious calendar, the rapture of the church, the departure of the saints. Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, you can turn there or not, it doesn't matter, I'll read it to you. After this I looked and beheld a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard that was given of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must shortly be hereafter. Metatata. Again, there's that other word there. Metatata. Amen. And here from chapter 4 on, the church drops out of the scene. Why? Because we're raptured. We're there in the presence of the Lord. We've been to the judgment, the bema seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne of judgment. That's where the sinner goes, Revelation 20. But we've been to that bema seat. We're now at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I, thank God, we escaped the wrath that is to come. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. You can put that for your Bible markers. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, friend, this could happen at any moment.
Right.
If you're heaven born, thank God you're heaven bound. And the only way out, friend, it's not moving to Brazil. The only way out is the way up. Our hope is the blessed hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for any other prophecies to take place. It could be today. It could be tonight. The Bible says when he comes back for this rapture, listen, it's like a thief in the night. A thief never has to write you a note and says, I'm going to be at your place tomorrow at 2:30. That's not how it works. Amen. Now, you say, brother, that's just, what's the world going to say whenever the church is raptured? Okay, now I can't say it for sure, but here's my best halfway educated guess. They could care less. They'll come up with an excuse. What happened to all those Bible believers? Well, first of all, it's fewer than what I think many think are going. It's going to be few that find it. The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and ungodly appear? But whatever it is, they will find an excuse to overcome it. They'll find an excuse to calm anybody's little nerves and all that. Don't worry. They'll have a million other red herrings for you to worry about. And give it just a little time and it'll just be smooth right over. Friend, listen, this world is going to find itself in a horrible place once this church is gone. But in reality, here's what they want. They want this church out of the way. They can continue with their evil desires and evil plans if it wasn't for one thing, the saints of God. Friend, next. Okay, so number one, here, the number one there. We see the coming of the Lord, the departure of the saints. What do we see then? The rise of the beasts, the deception of the devil, the time of the Antichrist. When the saints are taken out, the Antichrist will turn this world into a vast concentration camp. The Bible calls this the day of God's wrath. Now, let me just read you a few scriptures here, okay? Now, this is Revelation 13. I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but Revelation 13, verse 1, John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Sea in this passage refers to the sea of people and nations, if you will, I believe. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads. Now, seven is always that number of perfection. Heads always represent wisdom. He's got seven heads. He comes with this, now it's not godly wisdom. It's evil wisdom at that. But it's perfect in its entirety, if you will. And then he has 10 horns. Now remember, horns always represent power. And upon his head, 10 crowns. Crowns speak of dominion. Now friend, I don't have time to get into all the numbers, and I know there's people that can really read into numbers, and they're reading, you know, the seventh verse of the seventh chapter, and that means don't read too deep. But generally speaking, that number 10 speaks of completeness. So what do we see? We see this man that arises, and he's not just, he has a crown on his head. Good mercy. He has 10 crowns. He has complete control of this society and world. He has power. He has evil, methodic lines and go running through his mind. In verse number 2, the beast which I saw was likened unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, now that's Satan himself, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his head and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. That world looks at what the Bible calls a beast, an incarnation of Satan himself, if you will, and wonder after him. Follow him, hook, line, and sinker. Satan has a Superman. His name is the Antichrist, the Bible reveals to us. John Phillips said it like this, and I'll read from his writings. He will be a most attractive person. No doubt his personal charm, great. His intellectual geniuses, immense. His wealth and influence, proverbial. His authority, overpowering. His passion and hatred, extraordinary. His organizational skills, unsurpassed. His techniques, superb. And yet for all this, he will be totally bad. He is the man of sin. Remember we said, I believe it was Tuesday night, Jesus said, I've come in my name, you won't receive me. Another will come, you will receive him. Friend, this world, you say, Brother Estes, we could never be so duped. This world is easily duped. I'm sorry. This world is easily fooled. And I know, there's a thousand theories of a thousand directions, but far and wide, I wonder sometimes if people don't like to be fooled. They would rather believe the truth than a lie. What happens then? I say we as this world, not as the church. The world finds itself in what's known as number three, the great tribulation and the destruction of the earth. Revelation 6 and 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and what? From the wrath of the Lamb. Friend, amen. This is not Satan's wrath against the church. This is God's wrath against an unbelieving and unrepented world. For the great day of the wrath of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? One day, that dam of mercy will break and wrath will burst forth. What we call death would be welcomed for these people. All the inmates will be numbered. They'll have a mark. As one man said, the more machines act like men, the more men act like machines. And my mercy, if we don't see that day on the horizon. Now, friend, remember, in that tribulation time, we have an Antichrist that reigns, but we have a God that pours out wrath. And even if there was no wrath, you still wouldn't want to be here for that. Friend, again, we said it the other night. We'll repeat ourselves again. After the salt and light leave this world, darkness and decay enters in. Now, going back there in Revelation, we see this white horse. Remember, we talked about this white horse of conquest. This is this Antichrist. We spoke about a red horse. It's a red horse of destruction. Crazy thoughts of war run through his mind. Not only do we see dominion, destruction, the black horse comes. That's famine. That's defamation. Amen. Here, there's no food. It's a time of skyrocketing prices. Amen. It's all just kind of a tumbling effect there. And then from that, you have this pale horse, which is literally like this greenish looking horse. And the idea is death and decay. Amen. As if a body is just decomposing in front of us there. Amen. It's following one after another after another. Now, this is just a side note, an asterisk here. I just find it interesting. Here we have these four colors. We have white, we have red, we have black, we have green. Probably with the exception of Saudi Arabia, and you can maybe help me with this, I cannot think of a single flag that surrounds Israel whose colors are not white, red, black, and green. Interesting. If you look at most European countries, they've got three colors in them, red, white, blue. You know what I'm saying? France, England, America, so on and so forth. If you look at many of African countries, you're going to find what? Black, gold, and green, maybe red. But every one of those Islamic countries that surround Israel, it's white, black, red, and green. Just interesting thought there. Just who knows? But listen what happens. And I can't spend all night on this, but let me just read just a little bit about this tribulation time. In Revelation 8 and 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, normally, you don't find silence in heaven. I mean, heaven's a place of worship. It's a place of joy. It's a place of music. But here we have silence. But it's almost as if this silence is deafening. It's almost like this. It's like an ominous silence. It's like an alarming silence. Almost like a lull before a storm, maybe like a courtroom setting where you hear the judge say, "All rise," and he's just about to lay a sentence on a man and find him guilty as charged. Hear heaven. Heaven that's known for music, heaven that's known for worship, heaven that's known for rejoicing, heaven that's known for shouting and praise, has 30 minutes where heaven goes, friend, you don't want to be here during that time. And I saw the seventh angel as he stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. This is verse 2 of chapter 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, and he stood, that he should offer it, that he should offer with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Verse number 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. This angel takes incense, which is normally representative of prayers toward God. And he moves it from this golden altar to this brazen altar of judgment, and fills it with fire, and takes that fire and flings it upon earth. It represents tribulation judgment. And that's exactly what this world is going to face. Let me just give you just a few of these trumpets. There again, I don't have time to spend all night on it, but I just want to hit the top of these mountains real quick, okay? The first trumpet comes, and it's a judgment upon land and things that grow upon the earth. Verse number 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Amen. What could cause this? I don't know. Nuclear explosion? Chemical reaction? We don't know. Maybe there's a deeper meaning to it. Maybe there's a symbolic meaning to it. Remember, when you deal with the book of Revelation, there's a great deal of symbolism there. So maybe it means more than what we can even imagine at this point in time in history. But you say, well, it's just symbolism, so therefore it's not that bad. Wrong. Listen, now I've heard people say before, oh, hell, that's just symbolic. You better hope it's not symbolic, beloved. Because let me ask you a question. What's worse, the symbol or the substance? The substance is always stronger than the symbol. What's stronger, a picture of your child or actually holding the child in your arms? Friend, when the Bible speaks of an eternal flame where a worm doesn't ever die, and you say, well, that's just symbolic language, then I can assure you the substance is far worse than what you think the symbol is. Hello. Whew. Isaiah 40 and 6, the voice said, cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now that's Isaiah 46 and 7. So in the Bible, lots of times grass speaks of people, trees speak of rulers. The king of Babylon was referred to as a tree. So more than perhaps devastation on actual quote-unquote grass, could this be a deeper symbolism referring to mankind? Now, I do not know, but I do know it is devastating, whatever it is. The second trumpet, let me read on. The second trumpet comes and there's judgment upon things that live in the sea and the ocean. Now, that's Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded and it was as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Third part of the ships were destroyed. Brother Estes, is this a volcano? Is this some sort of burning mountain? Is this some sort of sulfuric lava that flows into an ocean? I don't know. But I also submit to us this. When it speaks about great mountains burning with fire, just remember, many times in the Bible, mountains are a reference to kingdoms. Okay, so there again, and I'm not laying it down saying, bless God, that's the I'm just giving you options to help you think through these scriptures. Jeremiah 51 and 25. You can mark that down and read it later. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. I will stretch up my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks. I will make thee as a burnt mountain. He's literally referring to a nation. What does the sea stand for? Well, Isaiah 57 and 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Perhaps the sea here refers to wickedness of man. I do not know. The third trumpet. We'll move on to verses 10 and 11 there in chapter 8. The third trumpet sounds, and guess what? We see judgment upon the rivers and the men that walk upon the earth. Third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the water is called wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, not only are the oceans polluted, but now all the fresh water is polluted. You say, Brother Estes, do you think it's an asteroid? I don't know for sure. I want to remind you that sometimes even Satan himself is seen as a star fallen, slaying a third of the stars, if you will. So sometimes angelic beings are referred to as a star. In Revelation 17 and 15, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there's a lot of symbolism going on here, and it's a poisonous star that falls upon the earth and it poisons waters. So we see oceans, we see rivers, we see trees, we see men. Fourth trumpet, we see the skies. Even the skies have a judgment brought against them. Verses 12 and 13. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of the day, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 three times. See, the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound, the angel cries three times because of such judgment increased. Amen. If there's come volcanic activity, perhaps asteroids, maybe some sort of other thing has hit the land. I don't know, maybe some sort of atomic bomb. We're not exactly sure. Amen. But here it speaks of even how the sun, the moon seem to be blotted out. Men love darkness rather than light. Well, they're going to get their fill of darkness one day. They hated the lights. You know what God says? Fine. You'll do without light. And then this fifth trumpet sounds. And I want to spend just a little more time on this fifth trumpet. Now we start moving over to the Revelation 9 and 1. Now it's not simply the earth around us. Now it's not simply the seas or the rivers or the skies above us. Now there's this bottomless pit that is beneath us. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him, not it, him, was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, I don't understand this all, but here, now everybody's got their speculations why, okay? Right now we know, right now there are wicked, evil spirits roaming this earth seeking whom they may devour, all right? But there are also some presently incarcerated in what the Bible defines as the abusos, the abyss. Now, some say, well, I know why they're there. Okay, you may know exactly why they're there, and you can get back to the book of Genesis on that, and you can tell me all about the sons of God and the daughters of men. You can, and I'm not here to dispute with all that. That may be so. I'm simply saying I cannot say for sure why they are, okay? Perhaps that is the reason. But here's what we know about this classification of demonic force. They are so malevolent. They are so vicious. They are so angry. They are so full of hatred and vice. I mean, here, I don't know how many eons they have been incarcerated. I don't know. But presently, they are there. They are blaspheming. They are cursing God. They are in chains of darkness. And all of a sudden, one day, they hear this. And in their chains, they hear. And they leap out upon this earth. Oh, God, help us. Let me just throw this out here for conjecture. Okay. You remember the story? Jesus meets this demon-possessed man. What's your name? He says, we're legion, for we are many. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I will for you. In Luke 8 and 30, Jesus says, what's thy name? Legion, because we are many, and because many devils were entered unto him. Verse 31, and they besought him that he should not command them to go into the, wait for it, in Greek, abusos, the deep. I know every, and I don't want to read too much in this, but you know, we're thinking to our minds, they said, would you please throw me into the belly of a pig before you put me in that water? But it's the same word in Greek, abusos. Now, friend, I submit to you, could they have been saying, Jesus, I'd rather be the laughing stock of the underworld being thrown into the belly of a pig than you put me in that crazy pit with them bunch of devils. Now listen, I mean, that's a bad devil, but man, you don't want to go there. Those things are crazy. Don't put me there. Whatever you got to do, don't put me in that abyss. One day, that abyss is open. And they come flying out. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, those evil spirits right now that are walking, they are malevolent. They are vicious. But friend, you are dealing with a doubly dangerous demon from hell. Oh, God. What can we say about these spirits? They are degenerate spirits. Now, all demonic forces are wicked, but these are in a class by themselves. They're demons so vile, so malevolent, so wicked that God in His mercy, for whatever reason we can speculate there, He's not allowed them to reign freely yet. They are in that abyss, but they are released. There again, that word abyss, this open pit. 2 Peter tells us about it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Again, they are doubly dangerous devils. Can you imagine what would happen? I hope I'm not boring anybody tonight. What would happen if every prison in every city was open tonight? I don't care how far in the country you live, you're locking your doors. Friend, can I tell you, there's going to be a day where they are absolutely so degenerate, and there's not going to be a door, there's not going to be a lock, there's not going to be a gun, there's not going to be a bullet that can keep those away from men. I could spend all night long just dealing with that one subject. I'm not. I'll just say three things about those spirits, and we'll go, amen. Number one, they're degenerate. Number two, they are darkening spirits. He opened verse 2 of chapter 9, book of Revelation. He opens the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. It'll be a time of not only physical darkness, it will be a time of spiritual darkness, a chokening darkness led by the prince of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They'll have a belly full of darkness during that tribulation. They are devouring spirits, lastly. Verses 3 and 4, they came out of the smoke, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, amen, in the east, the history would tell us of how locusts would come in with swarms and literally just blot out the sun, if you will, because there's so many there. And they would eat everything, a blade of grass you could imagine, every grain in the field. In fact, fact, I was there. I remember I was there in Sudan many years ago, and I saw a swarm of locusts come in, and it was unbelievable how fast they devoured that field. I'm underneath this tent. We've got 500 Sudanese out there from various tribes. If you walked outside that tent, here's what you're going to hear underneath your feet. Just stepping all up. I mean, they're all around you like that. These will not be harmless locusts in the natural. They'll be vicious spirits. And here they come, rank after rank, not eating green things, but feasting on the souls and spirits of men. That's a terrible time. And then at the end of it, here's what we find. And this is point four, okay? Armageddon and the destruction of the beast. I told you it's going to get bad, but thank God, then it gets better. Tribulation lasts for 7 years. I don't have time getting all the timeline of that, but it is amazing. If you go back, And I think Brother Johnson may deal with it maybe some on Sunday. I'm not sure, dealing with Daniel and the time of his prophecies, where he gives the 69 weeks, 69 sets of seven. Amen. If you, and oh, I don't have time. I don't even get into this because I can't explain it fully. But if you were to go back and study it in history of when Ezra makes that decree here, we're building this temple again, you take 69 sevens, and if you time a Phoenician calendar of 360 days per year, it's amazing because that was made in BC time, but it comes right up to the very Friday that Jesus walks in the triumphal entry. It's amazing, the calendar. I don't have time. I don't do it justice because I've got to move on so fast. Okay, 7 years of a tribulation. 3.5, we see the most intense. But this great tribulation will end in the battle known as Armageddon. There will be this terrible battle. The enemy, but in it, thank God, the enemy will be defeated. Revelation 16 and 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. You ever notice that Satan always likes to have a counterfeit? If there's a real, there's a... Okay, here is your counterfeit, Trinity. Okay, amen. You got a dragon, you got a beast, you got a false prophet. Verse number 14. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world and go after the battle, and gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment. He that walk, amen, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gather them together in the place which in the Hebrew tongue is called Armageddon. Now, demonic spirits begin to draw men together to fight little Israel. As we said the other night, here the beast has control over this world and it looks like the end of times, the end of things rather. And then chapter 19, verse number 11, I saw heaven open. Amen. Now, this white horse, this is the Savior. This isn't the counterfeit, this is the real. Behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Amen. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath and of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, I love this, King of Kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. This time, amen, amen, amen. We see a time where it seems like everything is happening on earth and cosmic hell and darkness and locusts. It's a time where it seems like demons are having a holiday. Satan's having a millennial reign, quote unquote, if you speak. Amen. Amen. Seas are turned into blood. All these things are happening. And thank you, Jesus. This is not the rapture. Remember, in the rapture, he comes like a thief in the night. But if I could say, like, this is the revelation. This is where every man sees him. Amen. They've looked upon him that's pierced him. They're going to see him. Amen. It's a bolt out of the blue. He's not coming back for us. This time he is coming with us.
Right.
Praise God. It's a flaming of fire. Here's this battle. I love this battle. I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. This is verse 19. To make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This insane Antichrist thinks he can make war with heaven. Now again, Jesus is not coming back for us here. That's already happened. Jesus is coming back with us. And the same word that spoke that man, that being into existence, human flesh, guess what happens? He doesn't speak men into existence. Now he speaks men into annihilation with his word. Here, on one hand, you have the Antichrist. You have all these armies, and in their insanity, they actually think they can win. They go, are you kidding me? I have every nuclear code. I have chemical warfare. I'm telling you, I've got things that make your chemicals today look like, you know, table sugar. We're winning. What's he have? All he has is a sword. But oh, what a sword. Oh, what a weapon. Hallelujah to God. With the sword of his mouth, the enemy is annihilated. With the sword, oh, it's worth living holy just to get a front row to watch that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're in the back, what just happened? No, friend, it's worth living holy just to be right up close to Jesus on one of those white horses and tell your best friend, watch what he's about to do. I've read all about this. Hallelujah. Thank you. I know it's, amen. With the word of his mouth, he annihilates the enemy. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be the Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. His word is powerful. You remember the story? Here, Jesus is in the garden, and Judas comes up, and here's one more reason why I'm sorry. I don't buy this 15th century picture of Jesus where, you know, I mean, he looks about as feminine as he can be. You know, I just don't buy that. Because I'm sorry, the average Jewish man doesn't look like that, all right? And the whole Roman guard says, how will we know? When it's him, you know the story. Jesus says, well, I'll kiss him. That way, you know the story then, right? Okay, so they identify who Jesus is. You know the story, Jesus. Who you come for? Jesus. Are you him? And here's the word that comes out of his mouth. I am. And every one of these 6'4", fully armed Roman guards, boom, fall flat on their back. I find this completely ironic. Because they've got so much weight and because they've got so much armor, the only way that Roman guard can get up is he has to be on one knee looking up at Jesus. At least one time, every one of those guards are on a knee looking up at the great I am.
Right.
He was in control the whole time. He's in control the whole time. Thank you, Jesus. The great I am speaks. The great I am speaks. When he comes again, he'll come to execute judgment upon the sinner. The first time he comes to save the lost. The second time he comes to make vengeance against the wicked. He came the first time in all humility. He will come the next time in all splendor. In fact, I was talking to the pastor today and Brother Johnson. You remember here, Jesus. Jesus is there and he's on the Via Dolorosa, which is simply Latin for the way of sorrow. And they beat his back literally. And I don't have time to get into all the details of this, where his flesh would have looked like ribbons hanging off his back. They've got a crown of thorns on his head. We speak about how they plucked his beard. And sometimes we think, well, that's one little hair here. No. They would have taken handfuls and they would have ripped hair from that man's face. His face is so marred that no one can even recognize who he is. There's women weeping along that trail. And he looks at them and he says, don't you weep for me. You weep for yourself. This is your hour. My hour hadn't yet come. When my hour does come, there'll be nobody whipping him. There'll be nobody spitting upon him. We will be with him. The word of his mouth. Destroy wicked men who refuse to surrender to a loving God. One of those days, his hour. Lift your hand to heaven and give him praise, church. One of these old days. One of these days.
That's great.
1 Timothy 6 and 15, which is his times he shall show, who's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Paul tells Timothy, you give him time, he'll show you who's the real king. They may be living high, wide, and handsome right now. Their hour's coming. Oh, I'd love to stay. Number five, I got to move on. The millennial reign and the glorification of the Savior. Revelation 21, I saw an angel come down from heaven. The key to the pit and the great chain was in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years, mini ilum, 1,000 years in Greek. And cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. Now, let me just put an asterisk right there. I've said to myself 1,000 times, why are you letting him out? I mean, he's serving the longest prison sentence ever known to man. Perhaps two reasons, and this is just hypothetical, okay? Number one, to show man, even in a good, now I'm talking about unregenerated man that still lives during that millennial reign, even in the best environment, you still must surrender to Jesus Christ. It's millennial. Now, I know there's 1,000 politicians out there that say if we could just have a better environment in the inner city, we wouldn't have crime. No, you know why you would have crime? Because man's heart is bent on doing evil. Well, the reason people steal is because they're so poor. What was his name? Bernie Madoff? What was his name? You remember that guy? He was an ultra millionaire scamming people. Okay, this guy, he's already a millionaire. Why? You know why? Because his heart is a thief. Hate to tell you this, but Adam and Eve's in a Garden of Eden. Pretty nice spot. Pretty clean place. No trash on the road there. So number one, maybe to show man that he's wicked. Number one, to remind us Satan is a liar. He's wicked. How many times have you had, now come on, be honest with it. How many times have you ever had a 7-year-old look at you and say, what if the devil asks for forgiveness? What if, like, the devil has forgiveness? You think God would forgive? Well, this clears up every question. Because after 1,000 years, he's released. Does he come repenting? Does he come saying, I'm sorry? Does he come saying, no. The first thing he does is the same thing he's always ever done. He's a liar from the beginning. Clears up any mystery. God is just in what he does to Satan. God is just in what he does. Yes. Glory to God. Verse number 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and that worshiped not the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, time's running out, but I've got so much I want to give you more. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But that's just, now, do you literally believe that scripture? Look at me right here. I literally believe that scripture. God's word is yea and amen. He tells us of a millennial reign of Christ. Amen. The meek will inherit the earth. God will rule from Jerusalem. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. I don't exactly know our function. What's it going to be like? I don't exactly know how that works. Amen. Now, if you ask Dwight L. Pentecost, that's a professor, amen, from years ago, and he wrote a book entitled Things to Come. Now, his theory, his hypothesis was perhaps our role would be maybe like that of angelic beings now, where you don't see them, but you know that they are there. Perhaps that's going to be our function, because there will be men that make it through that tribulation time. And the Lord will rule over those nations. And we will have a part in it. It's coming a time where deserts are going to blossom. Lions are going to lay down next to lambs. There'll be a time where saints rejoice. It's going to come 1,000 years, golden years. What a time of peace and glory that is. Stay with me a little bit longer. I know we're getting long, but stay with me. Right now, as beautiful as this place is, okay, as beautiful as Montana is, and I'm going to go ahead and say it, as beautiful as Kentucky is, all right? Hey, tell us this, but it's actually a wreck. We live in a sin-cursed world. As beautiful as this is not how it was intended to look, all right? The best is not as good as what has been or what will be. Right now there is a curse on this earth. There is a curse on the entire animal kingdom. You say, brother, that's just the serpent. No, no, no. The Lord, and I'm going back to Genesis, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed, thou art cursed above all cattle. Okay? So it's not just the snake alone, but everything is condemned. The snake may be cursed above, but everything is cursed. Not only is there a curse on the animal kingdom, you don't believe that? God meant us to have dominion over those things. Listen, I don't think you have a dominion over a grizzly bear. Just trust me on that. There's a curse on the mineral kingdom. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten the tree which thou commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. The ground's cursed. In fact, he says it's for your sake, okay? So, desert, waste places, barren lands. I'm down there in South Dakota. I'm going through the Badlands. There's some evolutionists over here going, you know, billions of years it took to build up this beauty. I'm saying, are you kidding me? It took a curse to make this thing happen. It's wasted land. God doesn't intend that to be wasted. God intends that to be used. Get a picture now. It's going to change in the millennium, okay? Thank you. It's a curse. I love it. There's a curse on the vegetable kingdom. Now listen, before the fall of Adam and Eve, thorns aren't there. Listen, thorns, this is chapter 3, verse 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. Amen. The Garden of Eden is now, I'm sorry, it's a garden of weeds nowadays. You got to work to keep the weeds out. That's not how it was in the Garden of Eden. All this is reminding. When I go out there and I weed my garden, I love doing it whenever I can. It's therapeutic for me. But you know what? It's a curse. That's the curse. That's the curse. That's the curse. There's the curse. There's the curse. The part of the curse. Oh, ow. Ow. There's the curse. Hey, tell you this. Even you and me. I told somebody the other day, I was shaving in the mirror. It's amazing. I looked. And I saw my dad. I'm like, whoa. 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 Hey, Dad. These old bodies, they get old and they wear out. Wasn't meant to be like that. God said, let us make man in our image and after the likeness They have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth. Now, man does not have dominion right now. Why? Because man is under the curse. In fact, you go back and read it in the book of Romans, and it speaks about the bondage of corruption. I do a whole lesson on that, but I just don't have time. Friend, listen. Paul lets us know what's coming in Romans. He reminds us, not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. In other words, he says the redemption of the body. He knows, man, this is not the final state. Right now, my spirit is redeemed, but my body ain't. Now, God can heal my body. I'm not limiting God. God can heal it. But one day, someday, is going to be your last day. There's a new statistic on death. 1 out of 1 die. Okay? Outside the rapture, we're going to die. God doesn't mean it to be like that. One day, thank you, Jesus, curses are going to be lifted. Remember that curse on the animal kingdom? Remember that curse? Remember that curse where you told your child, don't you get too close to that alligator, it'll lose your hand. Remember that? Don't worry. One day, the curse will be lifted. You say, brother, that's just, you're crazy. Look in God's Word. Come up and pet that thing on top of the head and say, coochie, coochie, good little crocodile. Amen. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Hallelujah. That's what it says, Isaiah 11:6. The wolf dwells with the lamb. The lion shall lay down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw as an ox. I'm telling you, the nature of every animal changes because the curse is lifted. Thank God it's a glorious millennial reign. Hallelujah. Amen. The suckling child shall play, amen, on the hole of the asp. The weaned child, amen, shall put his hand upon the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy. And oh, my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. One day that curse is lifted. Remember those desert places? I'm telling you, one day it's going to bloom. Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness, the solitary place, shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Let me give you a couple more. Isaiah 55:13. Remember those thorns? Remember those thistles? Instead of thorns shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Oh, by the way, remember these old wore out bodies? Remember these old, can't remember where you put your keys or your cell phone, Sister Estes? Thank you, Jesus. Paul speaks of the redemption of our own body. Psalm 17:15, I'll move quickly and close. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. One day, dear friend, God's going to turn every tear to a pearl. He's going to turn every Calvary to an Easter. He's going to turn every hurt to a hallelujah. He's going to turn every sunset to a sunrise. It's going to be glorious. Two more things and I'll close and I'll run through these quickly. The final judgment for the sinner, the condemnation of the sinner. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne of judgment, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, the dead in hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, why would this happen at the end of the millennial reign? Friend, with the final judgment of the dead unsaved, if your name's not in the Lamb's book of life, you have a date with the great white throne of judgment. God help you. Why does he wait? Because the waves of sin have not fully reached the shores of eternity yet. Have you ever walked out to a pond first thing in the morning? It's like placid glass. It's just smooth. Take one little pebble. Throw it in the center of that pond. What happens? That's right. Concentric. That's right. Concentric waves. And it gets further. And it gets further. And it gets further. And it crashes to the shore. That's the way God looks at unrepented sin. You realize that man will not have to pay for his, not only for his own sin, but for the influence of sin that he has passed down to the generation below him. That's going to be at that great white throne of judgment. God waits. This evil man influenced his son that influenced his son that influenced his son that influenced his son. Influenced his son. And God said, when it finally crashes on the shore of eternity, you'll be judged. Friend, can I? The best way to avoid the great white throne of judgment? Settle out of court, okay? Get everything right with God right now. I'd make a plea bargain to the Lord just as I am. Without one player, here I am, Lord. Thank God in His mercy, He's willing. By God's grace, I don't plan on being at that judgment. By God's grace, I'm not going to be there. By God's mercy, I'm not going to be. He has saved me. He's delivered me. He's touched my life. He's wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank the Lord for it. Okay, we're closing with this. And I know I've kept you a long time tonight, but thank you for sticking with me, okay? Lastly, number seven, the final state and the destiny of mankind. Simply this. You ready? The new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and 6. It's done. He said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says you're going to have a new heaven. In fact, Revelation 21 verses 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, it speaks about, you know, no seas there. Understand, it's not as if there's not water in heaven. There's a river of life there, okay? But sea often refers to something that's roaring and uncertain. Wasted water-filled land. Friend, in this glorious place we're going, there is certainty, there is serenity, there is safety. There is no sickness, there is no sin, there is no Satan. No injury, no aging. Thank God, no aging. Ponce de Leon. Sister Estes, help me here tonight, please. Ponce de Leon. Remember what he was famous for? Goes to Florida and discovers, that's right, the fountain. That's actually in Green Cove Springs, Florida. I have been to the Fountain of Youth.
I know.
You can tell. I know. You thought it was the moisturizer, didn't you? It's Fountain of Youth. Fountain of Youth. I'm sorry, we still age. We get old, and there's death in this life. We're going to a place one day. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. I close with these two things. Revelation 22, 17, and then Revelation 22 and verse 20. The Spirit and Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I will, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The final invitation, the final prayer. The final invitation is this. He says, come. The final promise is this. I'll come to you. We come to him. He comes to us, and we dwell with Him throughout eternity. What a glorious time for the child of God.
Amen.
Can we slip our hands up to heaven and give Him praise once again? You can start any time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's stand all over this house. We've been sitting a long time. I know you're... I know that was a long lesson. I'm sorry if I kept you too long. But I wanted to try to give you as much as I could on this last night and let you know it's a glorious future that is to come. It really is. It's a glorious time that is to come. I hope this week has helped us. I hope this week has challenged us. I hope it's inspired us. I hope it's reminded us there's some glorious things to come. No matter how bad it gets down here, that old preacher said, we win. We win. We win. So church, on this last night, I believe it'd be good if one more time we ask the Lord to remind our hearts of that. That there's a promise from a God that never fails. The whole time Adam's working on that ark, they're looking at him saying, you're foolish. You're wasting your future. You're wasting your finances on an ark. When Noah gets on that ark, he owns nothing. When Noah gets off that ark, he owns it all. Go ahead. Let the politicians make their laws. Let the businessmen make their business schemes. You keep investing in God. You keep walking with God. You keep hearing from God. You let them laugh and say you're wasting your future and your finances. No, no, no. I'm laying up treasures in heaven. And one day the meek shall inherit the earth. And His promises are yea. And they are amen. Can we come, church, all over this house? Can we pray? Can we ask the Lord to have His way?